From Malvern Free Presbyterian Church, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the international radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This edition of the program comes to you from the Free Presbyterian Church in Malvern, Pennsylvania. During the next several programs, Dr. Mark Allison, minister of the Malvern Church, will be bringing a special series of messages. Here to introduce the series is Dr. Allison.
This is Mark Allison. I'd like to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We have been letting the Bible speak over these past days and weeks to the heirs of Mr. Camping. We have looked at those errors in light of Scripture in order that we might keep people from being deceived concerning the date that he has picked for Christ's return, May the 21st. Well, today is the day after that date. And everyone knows now that he is a false prophet and that what he was predicting did not come to pass. Now, that does not mean that Christ is not coming. There will be some in the world who will conclude that, because they think that Mr. Camping was giving to them the Scripture. And we know that is not the case. He was imposing upon Scripture his own thinking, rather than going to Scripture and taking out of Scripture that which the Scripture would have us to believe. Our Lord said, no man knows the day or the hour. Now we know that even Mr. Camping, though he said he knew it, he did not know it either. But today, there are many who were deceived by Mr. Camping, and they're hurt. Some are angry. Some are wondering, is there a way back into God's favor? I propagated a false teaching. I went out and told people that Christ was coming, and he did not come. I divided God's people. I left the church because he told me I needed to leave the church. This man has been controlling my life with his teaching over these past days, maybe weeks or months, or maybe even years, with this thought that Christ is coming on May the 21st, 2011. And today I realize that I have been duped and Mr. Camping has been leading me astray. It is to that group of people I want to address this in this broadcast. After I first speak a word to those who are true believers and are in a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church. As true believers, we sin, and we have need of forgiveness daily. And if we repent of our sins, the Lord does indeed forgive us, and we are welcomed back into the body of Christ to serve and to labor for the great King. Well, the same is true of those who have been followers of Mr. Camping. We need to be gracious to them and welcome them back if there is a true repentance. If they acknowledge that what they have done is wrong, if they have come to conclude that Mr. Camping is a false teacher, and I would say not only a false teacher as to the date he set, but also a false teacher as to many of his other doctrines that are not found in Scripture or that are indeed a perversion of Scripture. If you're in a godly environment, that is in a church that is preaching the gospel and is holding forth the standards of Scripture, we need to reach out to those who have been deceived and to try to bring them back into the house of God. But we must make sure that there is a real repentance on their behalf and that they're not going to bring into the house of God confusion. The only way they can repent and be right with God is to come back into the house of God, because God commands them to be there. God commands them to take the Lord's table. God commands them to be baptized and to see others baptized. So if there is repentance, they need to be welcomed back. If there is no repentance, they need to be kept out. The distraction, the hurt, the confusion that would be brought into the people of God must be kept out of the house of God in order that God's people can follow the Scriptures without hindrance. But to those who are out there and you say, well, I was deceived. Is there a way back for me? There is. There is a way back for you, even though what you have done is publicly wrong. Even though what you have done is to say that other preachers who were stating the truth were wrong, even though what you have done is truly sinful in God's eyes, yet there is a way back. just as there is a way back for anyone who has sinned. So today I would draw your attention to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, we have a psalm written by David after he had gone in to Bathsheba. He had committed adultery. Weeks have gone by, months have gone by. And then finally, Nathan the prophet came unto him and rebuked his sin. And when David saw that he had sinned against God, we find David now repenting of that sin. David had committed adultery. David had murdered. These are great sins. And yet when he repented, God welcomed him back into his fold, as it were. You come to verse 1, and you have David here crying out to God, and you have these words from David's own lips. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There are three words I want to draw your attention to in this first verse. He says, have mercy upon me. That is the word in the Hebrew for grace. Be gracious unto me, David is crying. Show me that unmerited favor. And he bases his request upon the fact that God is a God full of loving kindness. Have mercy upon me, O God, or be gracious unto me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. God is good, and he shows that goodness to those who are in misery. And David is certainly a man who is in misery. And as he is being in the presence of God and calling upon his name, David is saying, God, show me grace according to your mercy, according to your loving kindness. Show me your grace. And then he says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He is praying here for not only grace, but very specifically, he is asking for God to blot out his transgressions. Now, you'll note that, again, he is appealing to God's tender mercies. Actually, the word for loving kindness and the word for tender mercies, while they are two different words, yet they are words that are used in the Old Testament to describe God's great mercy. The first word has to do more with the actions of God. This second word, the word for tender mercies, is a word translated at times compassions or pity. It is a word that has to do with the deep feelings of a man or a woman toward those who are in need. Here, David is pleading with God, God, according to your tender mercies, according to those deep feelings of mercy that you have, blot out my transgressions. Today, if you say to me, I want to be right with God, I have sinned, I have been guilty of folly, I have followed this man, Harold Camping, but I now know he's a false teacher, I want to be right with God, how do I get right with God? You come and you confess your sins to him. You come and you seek him for forgiveness and for pardon. Now, David uses figurative language when he says, blot out my transgressions. It is almost as if he is saying, cover my transgressions with that covering that makes them no longer in your view. Later on, he says, purge me with hyssop. You see that in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Hyssop was used in the Old Testament in the sacrificial ceremonies of the Old Testament. For instance, you have in Exodus 24 and verse 8, it says, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it upon the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So here you have the application of the blood and the ratifying of the covenant. Now earlier in Exodus 12, you find that that blood was applied by hyssop. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, which is in the basin, strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the house until the morning. Here it's describing the Passover, and the hyssop has the blood upon it, and it's applied to the lintels and to the doorposts, and because of that, God passes over them. Now you have this blood being sprinkled again and applied, only this time it's on the covenant and on the people. When you come to Hebrews chapter 9 and the description of that, it says, when Moses had spoken every precept unto all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and with water and scarlet and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. And so here we have a fuller description of what is stated in Exodus 24, and that fuller description uses the hyssop to apply the blood. And so David, when he's praying to God for purging and cleansing, he says, "Purge me with hyssop." Hyssop that has the blood upon it. Hyssop that is associated with the atonement. Purge me. Then he says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Wash me. Here is language that would be used, everyday language, to cleanse something, garment. You would take it and put it in water, and perhaps soap would be added, some kind of cleansing agent. And then it would be kneaded and beaten in this cold water until it was clean. Here he says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You say, "Well, I've sinned greatly. There are people that know my sin." Well, all of our sins ultimately are against God. And God is the one, the only one, who can wash us whiter than snow. It's interesting, the description in heaven of those who have been saved in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. You have John being told, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It is washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb that washes them clean. And this is what David is referring to when he says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You say, "How do I know God would accept me if I came to Him?" Well, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the Lord Himself says, "Come now, and let us reason together. Though that your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So we find here cleansing is described as one of the benefits that God gives to those who seek Him for His grace. But it wasn't just cleansing that David was crying out to God for. You see, cleansing deals with the guilt of our sin. It deals with the fact that we have broken God's law and the transgression, as it were, has been written down. We need that record cleansed. And so that cleansing agent that washes away our sins is indeed the blood of Christ shed on Calvary when Christ was being punished for our sins. In other words, the blood is applied to us, and what is being applied to us is the sacrifice of Christ. The punishment of Christ is being applied to His people. And so we don't pay our sins. They're removed. They're washed away because Christ has already paid for our sins. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. You want to be right with God? You say, "I predicted Christ coming. I was wrong. I deceived people. I told people that which was not true. Can God forgive me?" Christ has already been punished for such sin. And if you would come pleading the blood of Christ, you would know that He could forgive you this day and bring you back into a right relationship with Himself. But as you come to this passage of Scripture, David is not only asking for his sins to be cleansed, he's also asking that his heart be made right. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 51. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Here is David asking for his heart to be changed. You see, sin not only brings us into a relationship with God where we are guilty and need to have our sins cleansed, sin also is a corrupting of our own inner man. Our thinking is corrupted. Our acting is corrupting. And you who have followed camping, you have been corrupting your thinking rather than let the Scriptures tell you what to believe. You have been following this man, and your whole way of thinking has been corrupted, your whole inner man. And as David would cry, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," that ought to be your cry today. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit, a spirit that is according to thy word. There is a third thing that David also is praying for, not merely the cleansing from guilt, not merely the changing of the inner man, the making of a new heart, as it were. David is also praying for the restoration of the acceptance that he once enjoyed. You see this in verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David is saying, restore me with that joy I once had, knowing that my sins were forgiven, and uphold me with your free spirit. So today you say to me, whether your sins are those of following after the false date of Mr. Camping, or whether your sins are more like that of David's, whatever your sin might be today, if you want cleansing, you must turn from that sin, and you must come to God seeking Him for the guilt to be removed. You must come to God asking Him to change your heart. He is the only one who can change that heart and make it right. And you must come to God seeking Him that He would restore to you that joy that you once had in fellowshipping with Him through the blood. Today, if you would be right with God, there must be a real repentance. There must be a turning from sin, an acknowledging of sin, and a turning from it. David acknowledged his sins before God, and now in turning from them, he's seeking God for cleansing. It would be wise for you to acknowledge today that you have been wrong in the date that Mr. Camping has set. Obviously, the date has come and gone, and Christ is not here. Admit that. Be humble before God. Let that failure on your part be something that's good and constructive. Let God lead you to the cross of Calvary today where there is full pardon, full freedom from sin. So we must repent of the date. We must repent upon the attack on the churches that we have been guilty of and come before the God who owns the church, come before the God who has created the church as His people, as His body, and come and ask God for forgiveness. Come then and ask the people of God for their forgiveness. But also we need to come before God and ask Him that He would give us insight into His Word. Mr. Camping has had a great influence over people. His shadow has been cast over their thinking. And because of that shadow, they have not been enabled to interpret Scripture rightly. When you come to Scripture, you have this statement in Psalm 119. The psalmist said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We need to pray for God to open our eyes that we might behold the great truths that are found in this book. Now, Mr. Camping has forced upon the book his own ideas. He's not the first one to do that. We see in the Church of Rome that taking place day after day, where the traditions are set above Scripture, even are called Scripture at times, but they're set above Scripture so that when the traditions contradict the Word of God, then the Word of God, as it were, is set aside and the tradition is being followed. My friend, let no man put above this book their traditions. The Mormons put above the Scripture the traditions established by Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and Covenants. All of those books are used to teach the people what they say is God's revelation to them. And when it comes to the Word of God, that revelation takes precedent over the Word of God. Well, Mr. Camping has been doing that to his followers, telling them very clearly he's been given new revelation, that he sees things in the Bible that the apostles never saw. He sees things in the Bible that no preacher has ever seen in church history for the last 2,000 years. He himself is the new, as it were, mouthpiece for God because he sees this new revelation. Well, put that aside. That'll confuse your ability to see and understand Scripture. And we have men in our own church that would testify to you that they were confused by Mr. Camping when he predicted that Christ was returning in 1994. And what he said seemed to make sense to them, and they were listening to him, and they went to the Scripture, and they interpreted the Scripture in light of what he was telling them. But we have played for you their testimonies, five of these men, two elders and three deacons, that you might hear from their own lips how they understood, how they understand now that they were being deceived by Mr. Camping then. Well, Mr. Camping's errors are 10 times greater than they were back in 1994. And if you have been deceived by this man, put his teaching aside. You know, in the book of Acts, when Paul went into Ephesus and many people were being saved, there were those who had magic books And they took those books that had deceived them, those books that were leading them astray, and they brought them out into the square and they burned them, publicly burned them. You would be wise to take the teachings of Mr. Camping and do the same in your own heart or in your own home. He has deceived you. He's embarrassed you. Perhaps you've lost a great deal of money or wealth because you have followed his deception. We'll take that which has deceived you and put it aside. Turn them off on the radio. Find someone else who is teaching the Word of God, who is telling you what God has said from the Word, who's explaining it correctly. And let them be a help to you as you're trying to understand the book. It is the Lord himself who gives us understanding into his Word. And that is why in Psalm 119, the psalmist prays, Lord, open thou my eyes. Make that your prayer. If you've come back and you've asked God for forgiveness, you've turned from your sin and asked him for forgiveness. If you've gone to the people of God and you've said to the people of God, I was wrong. I was clearly wrong. And I've asked God for forgiveness. I'm asking you, would you forgive me? Would you accept me back into your fellowship? If you have done that, you still need to come and understand this book aright. You need to come and ask God to help you understand it. Now, if you're truly a believer, you have some help within you that God will give, and that is the moving of His Spirit. When you come to 1 John and chapter 2, John speaks of an anointing that we have received, all of God's people have received, that helps them to understand the truth of God's Word. In 1 John chapter 2, he says this, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. This word for unction is the word translated anointing down in verse 27. You have an anointing from the Holy One, that is from Christ. The word for anointing here is the same root from which the word Christ comes. Christ is the anointed one. And he now, the Holy One, has anointed his people with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 27, John says, but the anointing which ye have received of him, that is of Christ, it abideth in you, and ye have not need that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so there is help given to the child of God to understand God's word by the Spirit who dwells within, by this anointing of God's Spirit. But there are also gifts in the church that God has given to help the people of God understand the Word of God. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, you have some of these gifts listed. They're also listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They're also listed in Romans chapter 12. But here in Ephesians 4, you have this statement made by the apostles concerning the ascension of Christ and what he gave as he ascended to his church. In verse 11 it says, and he, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, the office pastors and teachers, according to the Greek, is actually one office. It's the pastor teacher. And when you come to verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has put within his church pastor teachers. Other places they're called overseers. In other places in the New Testament, they are called elders. And he has given the church these men who are gifted to help the church mature, to help them become perfect or mature, as it says in verse 12, to help in the work of the ministry, to edify, to build up the body of Christ. It is not merely that he's put the Spirit within us, he's also given to the church men who are anointed to teach the Word of God. You need to be in a church where the Word of God is faithfully taught. Not all churches have such a ministry. There are many who call themselves a church, which are more of a synagogue of Satan, to use the language of John, than they are a church. But you need to seek out a church where the Word of God is preached, where the ordinances are kept according to the Scriptures, where they are indeed practicing holiness, walking in accord with God's Word according to the laws of God. If you can find such a church, and there are churches all through America and all through the world, join yourself to that church. Sit under the ministry of a preacher who is going to tell you the truth of God. We don't need more men coming with new things and new doctrines. I remember having a professor once say that if someone is coming to you with new doctrine, that they're probably preaching error. If something is new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, you're going to find it's probably not new. The Holy Spirit has revealed His will and God's truth in the Word of God. And as you and I come to this book will safeguard us from error. The Holy Spirit within will teach us the Word. And those men who are anointed of God will help us to understand the Word of God. Come back to Christ and be reunited today with Him.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern, Pennsylvania. We invite you to visit our church for services on the Lord's Day. Service times are 10 a.m. for Sunday school, morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening gospel service at 6 p.m. Our midweek prayer service is on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. The Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern is located on Route 401 between Routes 30 and 202. The church phone number is area 610-993-3170. If you would like some further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, or if you desire some free gospel literature, please write the Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern, 80 Malin Road, Malvern, Pennsylvania, 19355. That's the Free Presbyterian Church of Malvern, 80 Malin Road, M-A-L-I-N, Malvern, Pennsylvania, 19355. We invite you to join us at this same time next week as, once again, we let the Bible speak.